In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 16th Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus comes to the town of Nain, and there he sees a woman who's lost everything. She is described as a widow, so she's already lost her husband. And now she is following the coffin of her only son, who is being taken out to be buried. Tragedy had now struck this woman's life twice. And it was not only a crushing emotional tragedy, though it was certainly that. It portended to be an economic tragedy as well. With many of us living in families wherein both the father and the mother work outside the home, we can well imagine how hard it would be just economically if the family were reduced to the income of only the mother. But for our widow this morning, it's even worse. In our day, we hardly understand. Back then, a woman couldn't just go get a job as a cake decorator or a nurse or a receptionist. The jobs that gave you enough to live on were men's jobs. Women depended on men for their livelihood. Without a man in her life, a woman had three options. She could beg for alms and hope not to get enough not to starve to death. She could throw up her hands and just go ahead and starve to death. Or the one thing she could do to provide reasonably well for herself is what gets euphemistically referred to as the world's oldest profession. No matter how you sliced it, the outlook was pretty bleak. The widow of Nain had one hope remaining when her husband died. She had a son. If she could just get him raised to the point that he could enter into a trade or a vocation of some sort, he might be able to provide for her. But now even this hope is gone. People in that day might have felt pity, but not much else. A woman mattered because of her husband and her sons. This woman now had neither of these, so She had just become an unimportant, irrelevant person. Why bother about her? She doesn't matter anymore at all. But see how totally different Jesus' reaction was. Our text says that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. When he says to her, "Do not weep." You remember that stupid little ditty they had around a while? "Don't worry, be happy." It isn't that. He's not telling her to cheer up, even though there's no reason to cheer up and every reason to keep weeping. No, when the Lord says, "Do not weep," he is calling her to faith in himself. Nor should we miss the point that he is thereby also calling us to faith. As Luther points out, good month to be quoting Luther in sermons. She needed the miracle, but she didn't really need Luke to record it. It is written in the pages of Holy Scripture for us. Notice also that we have no record of the Lord proclaiming what we would call law to her. Was he giving her the gospel before the law, as we are Lutherans trained? That's not the right way to do it. No, by no means. But her circumstances in life were law to her. If she had arrogantly stood before the Lord and said, "I don't need your help," well, then the Lord would have needed to show her the law. But she had that all kinds of already figured out. This woman knew that death was the punishment brought down on people for the sin of Adam and Eve. She nowhere asks, like so many of us might be tempted to ask, "Why me?" She nowhere claims, as so many of us have been taught to claim by the American commercial advertising industry, "I deserve better than this." She's a sinner. Whatever hardship befalls her and her life, she surely deserves, and worse. She is humble before God. We see a very similar situation with the Gentile woman in the Old Testament reading. When her son dies, she asks, "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" How different that is from what most people today would say, even, sadly, Christian people. How about, "There isn't a woman in Israel faithful enough to shelter you, so I do it, and this is the thanks I get." If she had said that, there would have been an implied, "I deserve better" in there. There wasn't. She was a sinner. She knew it. She deserved any hardship that befell her, as do we all. But it had befallen her mightily now, and the weight of it was overwhelming. The law had done its work. And now she could only hope that there might be something more to this prophet than just law. So too with the widow of Nain. The law has already done its work without Jesus ever needing to speak a word of it, but it hurts. So she cries. As I would if I lost one of my children. Even though I do have others, and even though I wouldn't starve. And I highlight all of that for you this morning because there are many of you here who are suffering physical maladies, many of you who have lost loved ones, and who have borne and continue to bear heavy emotional burdens and hurts. Let these things work in you the way they worked in the lives of these women. Not pridefully demanding that God give you better treatment, but rather turning your hearts to the Lord and seeking from Him a word of mercy. For those who have thus been made meek, lowly, and brokenhearted, and repentant by the power of the law, there is always such a word of mercy. Jesus acts in the way of the gospel. He cares about this woman even if the rest of the world would be content to ignore her. No matter who you are or how unimportant or lonely or abandoned you may feel. However it is that the sting of the law has made its painful presence known in your life, know this: Jesus does care about you. You do matter to Him. His heart goes out to you too. Father Luther comments on this very point. Now, all this has been written to the end that just as here this deed of mercy befell this widow freely and entirely by grace, only because it solicited Christ's sympathy, so from this we can draw the general rule that applies to all the merciful deeds of God, that they all overtake us without our merits, even before we seek them. He lays the foundation and makes the beginning. But why does He pity us? In this way, it continues to be the grace of God. Otherwise, if we deserved it, it would not be grace. And if it be of grace, then we can say to Him, Thou art a gracious God. Thou doest good also to them who deserve it not. Luther continues, This sermon seems easy to us, but where are they who mean it with their heart? If we believed that everything comes to us from God's grace and mercy, we would daily run and rejoice. Our hearts would continually rise and dwell in heaven. When we once get to heaven, we will see that this is true. Now, no one believes it. The God of this world, the devil, has such great power on earth that we do not see the work of God or know it. Therefore, we do not appreciate it. We misuse God's mercies and are entirely unthankful to Him. Thus far, Luther.
So notice the next thing Jesus does. It says he went up and touched the coffin. In the Old Testament, dead bodies were unclean. If you touched one, that made you unclean. Now, Jesus is the one who knew no sin. He alone is by nature truly holy, truly unclean. And when the clean one, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes into contact with a dead body, does that make him unclean? Well, in a sense, yes, he takes death and the wages of death upon himself. But what we actually see in this morning's text is very much the flip side of that. By the power of his word, Jesus commands the young man to arise, and he does, by coming into contact with Jesus. The one who had suffered the uncleanness of death was made clean again and restored to life. The good news for the widow of Nain that day was that she did not have to lose her only son. That's because God the Father willingly sacrificed his only begotten son so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, the revocation of death and condemnation. By Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, he is victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And by raising this young man, Jesus gave yet another piece of evidence that he was exactly who he said he was, the Savior of the world, who had come to take away our sin and give us eternal life. Lots of people physically died in Jesus' day. Not all were raised. Everybody is born spiritually dead in this world. Not all are raised to spiritual life. How then do we come to life, to faith, to salvation? Much the same way as this young man was thus brought. By a touch and a word. We are touched by Christ in holy baptism, as we are clothed with Christ and put on Christ, as the scriptures say. And with that word, with that water comes the word, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And with that word comes all the promises that God attaches to baptism, all the benefits of his death on the cross, of Jesus' death on the cross. I speak those words, and I see hands all over the congregation doing this. That's what it means. Everything that Jesus did there got delivered to you in holy baptism. Again, in the Lord's Supper, we are touched by Christ himself as he comes to us in his body and blood. And with that touch comes the word again. This is my body. This is my blood for the remission of sins. Whatever your pain, whatever your sorrow, whatever the sting of the law is in your life, it has been answered for in the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the needed life-giving miracle has been worked through Jesus' word and through his personal touch in baptism and in the Holy Supper. So we join with the people of Nain in praising God. We too will spread the news about Jesus throughout the surrounding country. We too will confess that a great prophet has appeared among us, for Jesus is God himself, our great prophet, priest, and king. Finally, we join with them in acknowledging that God has come to help his people. The original text says that God oversees or watches over his people. The word, the original word, is related to the word overseer, episkopos, the word we have that gets translated bishop, one who oversees a congregation. And the term later was used by the church to mean a pastor who oversees other pastors. Though we are blessed with a bishop of the church in this world, rest assured, ultimately, God is our true overseer. He watches over you. He sees your distress. His heart goes out to you. And he acts by way of the holy life, the innocent death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus to save you, to heal you, to break the curse of the law in your life. God the Father has restored you to true spiritual, temporal, and eternal life through the saving, Holy Spirit-filled words and touch of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.